kind of you to invite me to come to Maryport Street Baptist Chapel today. And I do thank you for the kind words of welcome and introduction. And I bring you greetings from the church in Cheltenham, of which I am a member, Providence Baptist Chapel, and from our pastor, Huyan Mashahi. I was saying to somebody earlier that the last time I was in this building was to conduct the marriage service of John Thackway and Margaret, so I've not been here for a very long time. It's good to be back. My text is in the closing verses of Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. This is a remarkable chapter. It covers the whole sweep of New Testament history, from the appearance of John the Baptist to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The opening verse speaks of John the Baptist. I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And then we read of that great day in verse 17, that day when Christ makes up his jewels. So a remarkable chapter, a great and wonderful sweep in the last but one chapter of the Old Testament of the great message of the New. Someone may think, well, why should we listen to an Old Testament prophet? What relevance can the account of a nation and people that lived 2,500 years ago have to us in the 21st century? Why should we listen to the words of some obscure Israelite prophet who spoke to a people in many ways different from us and in a time so very different from our own? Well, of course, we ought to listen, and we ought to heed these words, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And these verses, indeed the whole of our divine revelation, are as relevant today as they ever have been, as they were in Malachi's day. And that is because the Bible is a book that deals with men and women in their relationship to God. And that never changes. It has not changed since the day that Adam fell and sin first entered this world. The people in Malachi's day were in just the same position as the human race is at this moment. What was true of them is true of us. Outward circumstances have changed enormously, but the basic principles of man's relationship with God remain the same. I think particularly of the day in which God has called us to serve him. And I'm sure you often note, particularly in reading the Old Testament, how very great similarities there are between the behavior of the people in those days and the behavior of the people in these days. Just let me point out one or two verses in this short prophecy of Malachi that demonstrate this. We read in chapter 1 of the priests and the ministers of religion despising God's name. Well, that is sadly true today, isn't it? Many a pulpit is occupied
by a man or a woman who despises God's name. Malachi writes in that first chapter, verse 6, a son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. We read in the same chapter of those who thought religion was a dreary business. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And you have snuffed at it, treated it with contempt. How true that is today. Religion is thought of as a dreary business. And many of our friends who engage in a form of worship very far different from that which we believe is proper in the worship of God would look at us in our worship and say, what a dreary business it is. Where is your life? Where is your singing? Where is your joy? My dear friends, we have a great deal of joy, do we not? There were those who corrupted the word of God, Malachi speaks of in chapter 2 and verse 8. Ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. There were those who spoke well of sin in Malachi's day. Verse 17 of chapter 2. Ye've wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. In this third chapter, we've read of occult practices and of immorality in chapter 5, of a going away from God in verse 7, chapter 3, verse 5 first, and then verse 7, of speaking against God. Verse 13 of chapter 3, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Verse 14, you've said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? And then in the following verse 15, the setting up of those who work wickedness. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Oh, dear friends, I needn't enlarge on this. That every one of them could well find parallels in our own poor nation at this time. The late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, although the Bible is an old book, it is ever new because it deals with something that is left entirely untouched by all the advances of knowledge, all the changes in history, all the developments that have taken place in the long story of the human race. The Bible does not deal with those things. It deals with this relationship of God and man. So let us listen to this old prophet this morning. Let us seek to learn from him in these days in which we live. Like Haggai and Zechariah, Malachi wrote after the return from exile, after the 70 years exile in Babylon because of their sinfulness and departed from God. God graciously restored them to their own land, and there was a very good beginning under the ministry of Ezra and Nehemiah, with the temple and the wall of the city being rebuilt. But sadly, there followed a period of decline. And Malachi was raised up as the last of the Old Testament prophets, not only to speak of the coming of Christ, but to protest against the evils of his day, when the majority of the people were careless, godless. And as we come to the text, I want to draw your attention, first of all, to the first word of verse 16. There are many little words in the scriptures that are of great significance. But God. Here is a significant word, then. We can read this verse so quickly, can't we? Then they that feared the Lord. Let us remember an evil day it was. And then, at that particular time, everything seemed wrong. people were speaking against God. It was then that we read of a certain people who were behaving in a very different way. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. So we should learn from these people of long ago that living in a day such as we are living should not cause us to be discouraged, but should rather increase our determination to do the will of God. If others are hostile to religion, let us love through religion. When others speak against God, let us be glad to speak for Him. Among the churches, however looser others may become, let us remain strict. By that I mean strictly in conformity to the Word of God as we understand it. We should be labeled narrow and bigoted. Well, that is a very small thing to suffer, isn't it? Remember in the old world, when, as the Puritan Thomas Watson said, the old world was drowned in sin before it was drowned in water. In that old wicked world where every imagination of the thought of men's hearts was only evil continually, Noah walked with God. Let us seek to walk with God in the wicked age in which we live. In the early history of the Christian church, when so many had embraced the heresy of Arianism, denying the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, God raised up Athanasius, a godly bishop who stood for the truth. Athanasius contra mundum, Athanasius against the world, it was said. Well, let us be against the world, even though we sometimes seem to stand alone. So, we have this text at such a time. Then, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. We should imitate these godly men and women because it will show the reality of our faith. To love and adhere to the truth when it is despised shows that there is a principle of spiritual life within us. We are not like those of whom one Puritan wrote, they love religion when she walks in silver slippers. We are not to love religion in smooth and easy times, but in difficult days. We are to prove the reality of our faith by adhering to the truth. Dead flesh can float with the stream. Live flesh swim against the stream. And I trust we have spiritual life to swim against the stream of evil in the world and corruption in so much of the professing church. And it will please God. It will show the reality of our faith, but it will please God. Should that not be our ambition, to please God? The text shows that the Lord was very pleased with the difference between these people who feared Him and those all around them. He heard their godly conversation. He took note of it. He promised a reward to them. So as we look at this text in a little more detail, I want us to notice, first of all, the character of those believers and the consequences that follow. Just those 2 points. The character of the believers and the consequences that follow. Three things we note concerning their character. They fear the Lord. Then they that feared the Lord. Read that in verse 16 at the beginning and the end. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and then the book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord. Fear of the Lord. People used to speak of a God-fearing man or a God-fearing woman. But you do not hear that phrase very often today, do you? The fear of the Lord. It is the sum of all true religion. Solomon writes, the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's the believer's duty. Psalm 34, verse 9, O fear the Lord, all ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. We read frequently in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And many other similar verses in that book. The fear of the Lord is that awe with which we regard Him. Psalm 4, stand in awe and sin not. The reverence due to His great and holy name. Of course, many would say today, well, that's an Old Testament concept. That is not true of New Testament believers. It is not true of us today. We are full of joy, gladness, not fear of the Lord. But dear friends, we read the same truths in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, having given some wonderful promises, Paul writes, having therefore these promises, let us walk in the fear of the Lord. We read in the Acts of the Apostles, after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, then had the churches rest and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Then Paul writes of duties, submitting one to another in the fear of God. So it is not an Old Testament truth. It is a biblical truth. These believers in Malachi's day feared the Lord. They reverenced His holy name. And so should we, dear friends. In every age, the believer's attitude to God should stay the same. And do you not grieve sometimes when you hear the familiar and flippant and irreverent and almost blasphemous way in which people speak of our great sovereign Lord? Paul writes of it as a characteristic of an evil day. There is no fear of God before their eyes, he says. So that was the first characteristic. The second characteristic, they feared the Lord and they thought upon His name. That's at the end of the verse, but I put it second. They feared the Lord and thought upon His name. The name of God means God Himself. God reveals Himself in many different ways. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our shepherd. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. In many different ways, God's name reveals His character and His glory. And the thoughts of these devout, God-fearing men and women of Malachi's day, but were upwards. They thought upon His name. They thought upon God. He was in their thoughts. He was in their minds. He was never far from their thoughts. Not like those who surrounded them, who, if they did think of God, thought of Him in an unholy way. Their thoughts were drawn upwards to Him. Draw me with the magnet, we've sung those words by William Morsham Howe. Draw me with the magnet. Draw my thoughts upwards to think of Thee. Probably most of us who were older, at least, when we were children, we would take a magnet and we would sprinkle some pins upon the table. We would cover it with paper and we would apply the magnet and the pins would rise up, wouldn't they? They would be drawn upwards. William Morsham Howell, of course, is saying, draw me with the magnet of thy mighty love. Our thoughts were toward Him. Very easy to sin. Very easy to sin. Not easy to practice. How often do our thoughts turn toward God? How often do we think upon His name? Oh, we think of so many things. So many things crowding upon us, don't they? People talk about being busy. We have every convenience under the sun, and yet we are still so very busy. How often do we think of the Lord? When our friends are in need, our thoughts turn to them. I'm always thinking of you, we say to them. If we have a particular anxiety, a problem that's facing us, our thoughts dwell on that. If we have some important coming event, our thoughts often dwell on that. Do our thoughts dwell upon God? He has thoughts of us. Remember that wonderful letter that Jeremiah wrote to the exiles in Babylon in chapter 29 of His prophecy, I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. God has thoughts toward us. Dear friends, should not we have thoughts toward God? These people did. They feared the Lord. They thought upon His name. And the third thing that is recorded of them is that they spake often one to another. They feared the Lord, thought upon His name, they spoke often one to another. Their thoughts of God led them to converse of Him to one another. When the godly were few, they sought each other out. And what they thought in their hearts came out in their conversation. The psalmist said of the righteous man in Psalm 37, His mouth speaketh wisdom, and the law of God is in his heart. The law of God in his heart brought forth words of wisdom from his mouth. Dear friends, do we seek each other out? Do we ever meet, apart from the Lord's Day services, and a midweek meeting perhaps? How good it would be. How good it would be. I'm preaching to myself, I assure you. How good it would be if we visited friends, and friends came to us, and we spoke about the Lord. Thought upon His name. Pray together. Generally speaking, churches like ours do not spend a great deal of time in public prayer. We have our prayer meeting. How long is that? Probably less than one television program that many of us watch. So here was the character of these godly people in an evil day. They feared the Lord. They thought upon His name. They spoke often one to another. What were the consequences of their godly behavior? Well, again, there are three. God regarded it. He recorded it. And He rewarded it. He regarded it. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. They were not speaking directly to God. They were conversing with one another about the things of which they had been thinking. But it is recorded that He hearkened and heard. That word translated hearken means to listen attentively. That is an amazing thing, isn't it? Of course, we know that God is often spoken of in these terms. We call it anthropomorphism, don't we? When God is spoken of in human terms, as God seeing with His eyes and hearing with His ears. And here we have it. When the godly meet together and speak of Him, He listens attentively. Of course, our Lord hears and sees and knows all things. But these words are written for our learning and for our encouragement to know that when we come together and when we speak of Him, He pays that particular attention. What wonderful condescension this is. What amazing condescension of God that He should hearken attentively for the poor feeble words that we speak often one to another. He is surrounded in His holy heaven with the praises of saints and angels and cherubim and seraphim. And yet He deigns to take notice of the conversation of a few of His people. You may remember John Bunyan. John Bunyan was blessed when he heard the conversation of a few godly women. He says that he was a great talker himself. When he saw this group of women conversing, he thought he would draw near and join in. But he said, the things they were speaking of were foreign to me. They spoke of the new birth, and such things, and I knew nothing of it. See, he was blessed through them that feared the Lord, speaking often one to another. So our Lord regarded this. And then He recorded it. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. A book of remembrance was written before Him. Of course, this is another anthropomorphism, isn't it? It's God spoken of in terms which we can readily understand. God has no need of a book, a diary, a journal to remind Him that He must record what happens in order that it may not be forgotten. Of course not. But it does tell us what God regards, what God hears, He remembers. He remembers. It's recorded. I might say this reverently. It is stored in the divine mind. God never forgets. He doesn't forget your work, dear friends. Hebrews 6, verse 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love that you have showed to Him in that you have ministered to the saints. God is not unrighteous to forget that. Nothing you say, nothing you do, nothing you think is forgotten. It's all recorded. God remembers it. He takes note of it. The cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple shall not lose its reward. Should not that encourage us to do little things, small acts of service for one another? The letter written, the card sent, the telephone, the visit, a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple shall not lose its reward. He remembers our works. He remembers our sorrows. He remembers our tears. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Those tears you shed, dear friends. If, like me, you have unconverted loved ones in your family, how often you've shed tears for them. Children, grandchildren, brothers, sisters, other relations. Been praying for our children for over 50 years. And still they are not saved. Many of you could tell a similar story. And other things that cause you sorrow, disappointments, sins, sicknesses, bereavements. God remembers them all. The tears are in His bottle. A lovely picture, isn't it? A lovely picture. I don't want to press this too far or appear irreverent. As though there is a row of bottles in there. Your tears in that bottle and my tears in that bottle. And God looks at them and He remembers our sorrows and our tears. He remembers our desires. We can't always do what we want to. but he knows our desires. All my desire is before thee, wrote the psalmist. All my desire is before thee. I may not accomplish any of it, or not very much of it, but it's all before thee. The Lord knows, he remembers. You remember he said to David, although David was not to build a temple, it was good that it was in thine heart. Good intentions, when providence keeps us from fulfilling them, are all remembered. Let that encourage you, dear friends. When you would do things, when you would love to do things, but for various reasons, you are hindered from doing them, he remembers your desires. He takes note of our persecutions. Have you not persecuted us? The Protestant martyrs of the 16th century were, and many other martyrs since, and many martyrs today in parts of the world. We are not persecuted in that way. God says, I remember what Amalek did to Israel. God remembers. God remembers our persecutions, our trials, our afflictions, hasty words we form from others, misunderstandings, misrepresentations. God remembers. He knows. He remembers our gifts. Peter said to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, thine arms come up for a memorial before God. Here is a Roman centurion. He's not saved yet. But God is dealing with him. And he's praying. And he's giving alms. And it's remembered. It's remembered. He takes note of our service. Our sacrificial service, perhaps. When Mary broke the alabaster box of ointment and anointed our Lord, he said, verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Never forgotten. An act of service that cost you. Might have been 20 years ago. Might have been yesterday. Might be tomorrow. He won't forget it. He will not forget it. It's all in the book. A book of remembrance was written. He remembers our prayers. Yes, he remembers our prayers. Those tens of thousands of prayers that may have been offered for the soul of one loved one. Or many prayers for many other varied reasons. He remembers our prayers. I was thinking some while ago about old Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. And they were old and well stricken in years. And I think it is highly likely that they had long since ceased to pray for a child. They were now old and stricken in years. And yet what did God say to Zachariah? Thy prayers are heard. He may have stopped praying. He prayed for a long time. And his prayers were heard. And Elizabeth gave birth to John the Baptist. So when we speak together about the things of God, dear friends, when we seek to encourage one another, just a kind word, perhaps at the door. Simple things. Ordinary things. The cups of cold water. A word in season. It's all in the book. God remembers it. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Isaiah spoke of our Savior prophetically. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. So, dear friends, he regarded it. He recorded it. Remember that. Every small thing you do for him is recorded. Every tear you shed is recorded. And thirdly, he rewarded it. He regarded it. He recorded it. He rewarded it. Again, a threefold reward. Quickly. God claims them. They shall be mine. They shall be mine. And of course, they already were his. But he is speaking of a great day. They shall be mine. What a word this is. Believers belong to God by covenant choice, by redemption, by regeneration. But the word of God is saying here that on that great day when the Lord comes from heaven, they will be openly declared to be his. These are mine. These are mine. These are the sheep for whom the shepherd shed his blood. God's poor, scattered, despised, often persecuted people will be owned as his favorites, his beloved. He will claim them. He will honor them. In the day that I make up my jewels. He calls them jewels. He calls us jewels if we are his. What were these believers? What were we? Mortal clay. Wretched sinners. Children of disobedience. Even as others. And what has God made us by his grace? Through Jesus Christ. Jewels. God's jewels. His treasure. It reminded me of other verses. Thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn men into righteousness as the stars. Forever and ever. And our Lord himself. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of our Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. When we read of making up my jewels, it carries the sense of gathering them together. From wherever he finds them, he will make up his jewels. Remember our Lord spoke about that prophecy of the wicked high priest. He would gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Christ's jewels are all over the world. But the day is coming when he will make up his jewels. As the children's hymn puts it, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. And the third blessing, the third reward, if we may call it that, is God will spare them. I will spare them. As a man spareth his own son that serveth him. They were devout and godly believers, but they needed to be spared, for they were sinners. And we all need to be spared. For as the psalmist said, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But we should be spared. We should be spared. Nehemiah prayed, that godly man, after all his great work, remember me, O God, and spare me, according to the greatness of thy mercy. So let me just say a few words of application, dear friends. Do not these Old Testament believers rebuke you? They rebuke me. They make me feel a very poor Christian, less than the least of all saints. They lived in evil days, and they had no Savior come. They had no atonement made. They had no resurrection. And yet they spoke of heavenly things. When the Lord Jesus spoke to those two sad disciples on the road to Emmaus, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? We don't like to see them sad. But what a wonderful answer they gave concerning Jesus of Nazareth. That was their conversation. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Even though they misunderstood, they were speaking of him. Secondly, dear friends, if God hears us when we speak to him, should we not hear him when he speaks to us? Should we not take heed to every word that he brings us, whether it's from the pulpit, or whether it's in reading, or whether it's in providence, and he hears our feeblest utterances, should we not take heed to the word that speaks from heaven? Thirdly, if God claims us as his own people, let us never be ashamed to declare whose we are and whom we serve. Paul said amidst the heathen, "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I serve and whose I am." Even disobedient Jonah couldn't deny it. "Who are you?" they said. "I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Let us never be ashamed. He owns us. They shall be mine. Let us say, this God is ours. And he's the God who made the land and the sea and the dry earth. We believe in the God of creation, do we not? Fourthly, if God honors us by calling us jewels, should we not seek to shine in this dark world? Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Among whom ye shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." And finally, dear friends, if God spares us as a father, should we not gladly serve him as children? David said to Solomon, "Know thou the God of thy fathers and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." So here are these old saints. They feared the Lord. They thought upon his name. They spoke often one to another. The Lord hearkened. He heard it. He wrote a book of remembrance. He recorded it. Nothing is forgotten. And he rewarded it. "They shall be mine. Mine, and he is ours," as we sang earlier. "I am his, and he is mine." So may these old saints encourage us in our day to live as they did in evil days. Amen. Well, let us conclude with the